Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. The weight and the will. The weight and the will. So about coming up on 14 years ago, I took a job and it was supposed to be only 3 months. And I was going to replace some laptops. Well, to this day, I'm still at that job. That 90-day laptop replacement project turned into a 13-year IT career. And thank you, Jesus. And I never was in doubt that the Lord was going to provide for me that entire time. I even remember having conversations when people were letting go, being let go. Everybody's worried about their job, worried about. And I remember talking to Brother Andre. He had lost his job there. And I've had the pleasure of working with Brother Andre for about 6 months, but he lost his job there. He said, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, man, we're children of God. God, we're sons of God. God's going to take care of you, Brother Andre. And he actually got a job at Mohegan Sun making more money. Not much longer than that. Amen. But I have served at that job as a contractor at every level, did help desk work, walk-up support, specialized support, operations, and now I'm a platform engineer, or I do platform administration for the whole 130,000 employees. So I've gotten every level of experience. And I got very good at what I did. Each time I got to a new level, I'd get very good. Good enough that they kept on handing me more and more responsibility. And in the meantime, I'm still one of two people that are still there from my original team of about 30 people. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not up here boasting about that. I'm up here praising God that he kept me in a job for 13 years. But I believed this idea, and it was kind of a wrong idea. Seemed good, but I had believed that if I just worked hard enough, and if I was noticed by the right person, and if I helped everyone who asked, and I fixed what nobody else wanted to touch, that somebody would notice. And that they would come one day and just hand me a piece of paper and say, here you go. You're going to be a full-time employee, no longer a contractor. And they would hand me the job that I deserved. Some of you already know that that's faulty thinking. So even though many of the leaders, many of the directors and coworkers, they supported me, they put my name forward, nobody ever gave me a job. Nobody ever gave me a job. Not there. God did. My point is that some people assume that God is going to do everything for them. And God has clearly outlined in his word that there are things that only he can do, and there are certain commands that he gives us the choice and the power to do on our own. Nobody is going to come and hand you what God already told you to do. If God told you to do it, then no one's going to bring it to you. You've got to go out and get it. And only you can do for you what God has commanded for you to do. He will not do it for you. So I started applying at different places. About 2 years ago, I really put in a lot of effort, over 50 applications. And a couple years, just nobody responded. Sometimes I just got, they call it being ghosted. If you ever have to apply at a job later on in life, the online experience is terrible. I mean, you might as well just stay out of the job market, but you can't win if you don't play the game, right? So finally, a door opened at Electric Boat, praise God. And that was a door that I had actually applied at 10 years ago. And actually had, Pastor, thank you very much, Brother Greeley, had taken my resume and put it on the desk of the hiring manager. And I didn't hear back about that job until 3 years later, and it was a no. And I was so mad about that at General Dynamics that I was never going to apply there again. It's like, 3 years, are you kidding? Amen. Sister, every time I talk to Sister Lavinia about their hiring process, they're so terrible. They got a lot of people coming in there. That's the problem. Hopefully I can go in there and help them. Amen. I start next Monday. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So here's what I learned. I had to take responsibility, but I also had to trust God to do only what God could do. See, God made a way, but I had to walk the path. And as long as I assumed that God would do what I was supposed to do, it would never get done. And as long as I tried to do only what God can do, I would always fail. He's the only one that has sitting on the throne. And both of those are true. They're not in conflict with one another. And if you can hold both of those ideas at the same time, I won't even have to teach this lesson. But I'm teaching it tonight because we often struggle with the roles and responsibilities that are outlined for us and for God. So here in Philippians, Paul says, work out your own salvation. So that's the weight. And that belongs to you. It's yours. Nobody carries it for you. But the part that says, for it is God which worketh in you to both will and to do. Well, that's the will. That's the instruction. And only He can give that to you. Amen. If we follow anyone else's directions, we're going to get lost. But if we follow God's direction and know that He has given us the power to do it, we're going to be all right. And God's going to make that way work. Amen. So the fill in there is He works for you. God works it in you. God works it in you is the fill in. While you must work it out. Amen. If God hadn't been working in me for 13 years, the next door never opens. But if I never picked up the weight and carried it, I'd still be sitting at my desk at Pfizer waiting for somebody to come and waiting to be noticed. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and Peter's going to give us some help with this. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what happens in the next verse? People got baptized. People believed. They got baptized. They followed the instructions. Amen. Peter just preached arguably the greatest sermon in church history. And 3,000 souls were born again. But among the many great things that Peter said that day, the Holy Ghost preserved this in Luke's writing of the book of Acts. Save yourselves. He said it to people who had already been pricked in the heart. They already had faith. They'd already repented. They had a repentant heart. But there was still something more for them to do, for them to be saved. And the next verse, they got baptized. So the idea here, and there's a fill-in for this, a command with your name on it is not a burden. It actually shows your value or your worth. It actually shows your worth. God doesn't hand out assignments to people that He does not believe can accomplish them. God doesn't send out the infantry without equipping them for the fight. God doesn't, yeah, they're armed. They're armed to the teeth. We're ready. We have the spiritual weapons. We've got the armor of God on. He's equipped us. But we've got to go out there every day and fight that battle. Amen? So let me ask you a few questions. And there's a box for this on your sheet. I'm ask you a few questions. And I want you to answer them honestly. But there's a stipulation. The answer is the same for all three. Okay? Answer's the same for all three. So a little bit of a riddle, if you will. Maybe. So besides God, who has the most power over the direction of your life? Who knows exactly which excuse works on you every time? And who knows you better than anyone else? Got any answers? Anybody got any answers? Shout it out.
Me.
Yeah, me. It's on me. It's you. That's right. It's you for you, and it's me for me. Amen? And you're already leading your life somewhere. Only question is whether you're doing it intentionally. Amen? Look, you can fire almost anyone. You can quit the job. You can find another church. You can move to another state. You can change your address and your number. But you can't fire yourself. Wherever you go, my mom told me this. She thought it was so funny. My mom told me this a while ago. She says, wherever you go, that's where you are. And that was an inside joke. She and her friend a long time ago were laughing about that. Wherever you go, that's where you are. But if what you're running from is you, you'll be waiting for yourself the next time you arrive. Yeah. Can't get away from yourself. Can't fire yourself. And Galatians 6:5 says this, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's the weight. I want you to hear me clearly, because I'm not telling you that nothing beyond your control has ever happened to you. I'm sure something did happen to you, and it was real, and it was not fair, and it was not your fault. So I'm not saying that no one's ever sinned against you, or no one's ever done anything and interceded or interjected themselves into your life and messed some things up. It's like when you get in a car accident and you're not the fault, right? Somebody came, ran a red light, and T-boned you. You didn't do anything. You were in the right place at the right time. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. So guess what? People sin against us. And we're all living with the consequences of their sins. We are all living right now. You're sitting right there where you are, living with the consequences of what someone else did to you. Already, you don't have a choice about that. What you do have is a choice as to whether you're going to live in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of bitterness. Amen? The person who did that thing to you, that person or that thing that happened to you, does not get to write the rest of your story. That's not their pen to pick up and write. Amen. You don't always choose what comes at you, but you always choose what you do with it. What happens next? But the lies that keep people stuck, and they may even sound spiritual, it's that voice in the back of your mind that says, it works for other people. The gospel works for other people. Jesus died for someone else. But my case is different. My case is too hard. Or it says, I could never have faith like they have. Or it says, God could never use someone like me. I can never have faith like Pastor. I can never have, God may be able to use Sister Jerry as a singer, but God could never use me. And that sounds like humility, doesn't it? But it's not humility. It's really a lie with a religious voice. Humility says, real true humility says, God is great and I am small. But the lie says, God is great, but not great enough to do anything with me. Not great enough to work in my life. Not great enough to give me the faith that I need. Those are lies. That's not humility. Amen. It's doubt under the veil of humility. And at best, it's deciding not to take God at his word. And at worst, it's calling God a liar. More than that, it's a decision that you didn't just make once. It's made 1,000 times, even daily, hundreds of times. And it wears a groove so deep that it stopped feeling like a decision. And you just put your life on autopilot. And it just feels like a fact. But I'm here tonight to tell you, it is not a fact. That's not a fact. The truth is, here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that it doesn't say the removing of your mind. God gives you a new mind. Says it's the renewing of the mind. God's not asking you to stop thinking. He's asking you to stop thinking in ways that are contrary to truth. Be ye transformed is done to you. That's God's part. That's his will. By the renewing of your mind is daily. And that's in your hands. That's your weight to carry. He works in you. But you have to work it out. Amen. Jesus demonstrated this as well. He spoke of this as well in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Is everybody following along on the sheet okay? I figure you'd stop me if not. It says Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The truth is, God alone is good. So it follows that only that which comes from God is good. If something's not of God, Jesus says that it's evil. There's no gray area. There's no in between. If something came from God, it's good. If it didn't come from God, the very fact that he defined it as good makes it himself as good, and the things from him as good makes things outside of him evil. And the tongue is a good indicator. Pastor, thank you so much for introducing this so well on Sunday. As I was working on this message, and I was sitting there going, man, he's preaching my message. That's good. And the tongue is a good indicator of what's stored deep inside. It's like a pH balance test you put in the water. You bring it back up. You see what the water's made of. Your tongue will show what is your heart is fixed on. Eliminating negative speech is very important. Amen. Whatever's stored up in us is what comes out. And what you have been saying about yourself for the past 20 years is exactly what you have stored. And if what you say does not agree with what God says, Then I've got bad news for you. You're being faithful to a lie. And Jesus said that's evil. But if you agree, Sister Greeley, with the report of the Lord, then speaking his word about who he has made you is being faithful to truth. Amen. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it will make you free. Amen. And then he revealed to us that truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you agree with what Jesus says about you, if you agree with what the Lord says, then that's you aligning yourself with truth. And you keep renewing your mind daily with what thus saith the Lord. And things are going to change, my friend. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. People say that you become the sum of the five people you spend the most time with. And we're going to talk about your five who are around you the most, but you got to understand this. You're one of the five for the people around you too. And when the other four leave, you're the only one left in the room. So you've got to make the daily choice and you've got to make your mind up. I'm going to follow truth. I'm not going to follow a lie. Look, God's always there, but God, this should be on your sheet here, but God will not force change in your life without your cooperation. God's never done that. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force you to obey his command. He loves you too much, and he wants our worship too much and our love too much in return that he's not going to force you to change. Hallelujah. And it matters. You must take personal responsibility and not give control to anyone else but the Lord. What you choose to carry, the weight you choose to carry, is a direct result of who's in control. Satan, he can't take control of you. If you are a child of God, Satan cannot take control of you. You would have to give it up to him. It's just like the rights that we have in the United States of America. Thank God for the Bill of Rights. Literally, thank God for the Bill of Rights. Because those rights come from God, not from man. They're just written on a paper so that all the people that would try to take them know what they are. But if you give them away for free, you lost them. Don't give away your rights. And don't give away control to Satan. Amen? So let me give you an example of being hooked to the wrong thing and it holding you back. I like to go fishing out in the water in the race. They call it the race. It's right out here in Long Island Sound. And the instructions are very simple. Very simple. You drop a lure into the water called a diamond jig. You keep your thumb on the reel so it doesn't bird's nest on you. Drop the rig all the way down to the bottom. As soon as you feel it touch the bottom, then you reel up about 15 or 20 times real fast, and then you let it drop again and hit the bottom. Reel up real quick 20 times. Keep repeating it, and a fish eventually will come and try to get that lure. It thinks it's a dead mackerel or something, and it will try to eat that lure, and then you got a fish on the hook. Amen. You have to follow those instructions by the deckhands. See, the tide is coming in or going out. So the boat's always moving. You're never still in that boat. So if you let the jig sit on the bottom, this is so critical. If you let the jig sit on the bottom, the tide drags it into the rocks and it gets hung up. Well, at first it feels like a fish. Oh, so exciting. There's a weight. There's something grabbing my line. The rod bends and your heart jumps and you set the hook because you're sure that you have something. And you do. What you have is the bottom of the ocean. And I haven't been on a fishing trip yet where somebody actually reeled the bottom of the ocean in. So you can reel until your arms give out. You can pull with all your might and you can be big and strong. Those rocks will not move. The deckhand has to come to your rescue and cut your line while everyone else is catching fish. And you don't even have anything to catch fish on at that point. And I've done that. And I thought I learned my lesson, but this last time that we went out, I didn't wait for the instructions of the captain and I dropped my line early trying to get ahead of the other men on the boat. I was standing near the back of the boat and as it went down, I felt something grab it. I was like, oh, I got a fish. I did it. I accomplished. Man, that was so smart of me for letting the line down early. But then it was pulling a little bit harder than one of those fish could have pulled. It was hung up on the motor. It felt like a fish though. And when I reeled, the line just snapped. Wasn't a fish. If I wouldn't have really held on to that rod, it would have been pulled right out of my hand. And if it wouldn't have snapped, it might have pulled me over into the water. I wasn't hooked on a fish at all. I was hooked to the boat that I was standing on. And I did it to myself. And man, I was so disappointed. Everyone else is fishing. And not long after that, some people started catching fish. And I'm waiting there and I don't have my rig set up. My point is, if you're hooked to the wrong thing, it doesn't matter how hard you try. You'll always fail. If you don't let go or cut the line, it'll pull you under. The direction you are going is usually attached to something you're standing on in your heart and in your mind. So let me show you how that can work against you, and then I'll show you how you can make sure to hold on to Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this spiritually here. Chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look, the anger is not a sin. The anger that incubates and gets to stay the night, turn down the sheets for it, gets to stay the night, turns into the sin of wrath. Give place, this phrase give place, means to give the devil somewhere to stand. Make space for him. You didn't invite him in. He took advantage of the fact that you held on to the wrong thing and left the door open and went to sleep. He doesn't need an invitation. All he needs is a place. If you give him space, he's going to fill that space. But you have control. You alone have control of whether or not to give him the place. Amen. And it feels like a fish, anger. Anger feels like a fish. Feels like righteous indignation. Like passionate conviction. Like standing your ground. And guess what? You may even be right. Which is exactly what makes it stay the night. But that passion, that excitement, wears your conviction down. And the flesh gives place to the devil. And it hardens into wrath that can go unrepented for years. There's been people that sat under preaching for decades and never got free. Not because the preacher's not speaking against anger, But because they're still attached to something that they won't release. They're attached to the wrong thing. But here's how to get attached to Jesus and cut yourself free from the devil. It's in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice that order. Submit first, then resist. Most people are trying to resist the devil, but they never submitted to God about the situation. And then they're wondering why they have to come and say, devil's really on my trail. In Jesus' name, submit all of that to God. Every time. And this is how you can recover ground. I gave him place here in my life. I'm going to submit that to God. I gave the devil place here in my home. I'm submitting that to God. I gave the devil place here in my mind. I'm submitting my mind to God. You understand? Take back the territory that belongs to God. Amen? It doesn't belong to you. I'm sorry. Because we are God's precious people. We are God's children. We belong totally and completely to Him. Amen? Another area that you have control of, for the most part, is the company you keep. And you can also be hooked to the wrong people, the wrong environment, the wrong friends. You don't only choose your friends, you choose the type of friends you'll have based on where you stand on the boat. This last time we were fishing, I was standing between the guy that caught the most fish on the boat and the guy that grumbled and complained and didn't catch anything the whole time. But when the mate was giving the instructions, who do you think was listening? And who do you think was trying to talk to other people and tell them how to fish? Ah, you can make that guess on your own. Praise the Lord. I can see the mate's face too. She's given such important instructions and this guy's over here talking, telling the guy next to him, you got to, neither one of them caught fish. That's the problem. The other young man that was listening to him didn't follow the instructions either. Proverbs 13:20, I've used this verse a couple of times in the last week. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And there's an old folk proverbs that says, never wrestle with a pig, because you both get dirty and the pig likes it. Bunch of different people lay claim to that quote, but nobody really knows where it came from. And that's a good saying. But God's got a better one in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's interesting here, if you look closely, it's not talking about the pig that never left the mud. That's the fool. It's talking about the sow that was washed. Someone cleaned that animal up and she went back anyway. God's not writing here to warn pig farmers. It's a warning about what you allow yourself to go back to. As long as that sow laid claim to wallowing, she was destined to return. I'm going to say that again more slowly. It said her wallowing. As long as she laid claim to her wallowing, she was destined to return. But if she would have tied her identity to the washing, she would have stayed clean. I don't drink anymore because I'm not a drunk. I'm a son. I don't smoke and do drugs anymore because I'm not a sucker or a junkie. I'm better than that. I'm not just even a servant. I'm a son of God. And as long as I call it my addiction, I'm destined for it. But if I cut loose of those things which are behind and I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus my Lord, amen. I'm destined for heaven. Amen. Anyone still actively chooses that way, I'm not going to hang with you, man. I'm reaching. I'm reaching for the things that are above. I don't associate with the world anymore because I'm not at home in this world anymore. Amen. I just got to be clear because I know how that can sound. I'm not telling you to cut off the lost. I'm not telling you to cut off the family. I'm not telling you that. Jesus ate with sinners and he didn't care that it ruined his reputation. You're not called to run away from people who need God, but you're called to go out and get them. You're called to go search for the lost. And there's a big difference. One is staying where you are and going back to the place you were before. Say, oh, but they're my friends. I used to stay with them and drink with them and I'm just going to go to the bar and have a Coke. No, I'm not. I'm going to invite them into the house of the Lord. Amen. I got to stop because I got a lot of notes here. Amen. But the Holy Ghost is moving. Amen. I'm not going back. Praise the Lord. Question is not who you minister to. It's the question's who's driving the car and where you're going. Look at the prodigal son. He ended up in the pig pen when he joined himself to a far country and to the wrong crowd. And he sat there until the food of the pigs he was eating started to look good to him. Nothing changed for a long time. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 and 18 said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He came to himself. No one drove out to the far country to go get him. He came to himself and then he got up. Self-pity will let you sit in the pig pen for years. And the whole time, it'll feel like you're getting what you deserve. Well, I made my bed here. I may as well just stay. Don't make provision in the world. Don't make provision in the pig pen. Oh, I'm just going to work with what I got. No, no, no. If I read that again, you'll notice three times that the son, the prodigal son, said the right word, Father. Every day that passed for that prodigal son, every day he was in the pig pen. He wasn't just a prodigal and he wasn't a servant. He was a son. Every day that he wasted in the pig pen and in the far country, he was still a son. And every day the father watched and he prayed and he waited and he was looking down the road. Amen. And he wasn't looking for a servant and he wasn't looking for nobody with mud on their face and he wasn't looking for, no, he was looking for a son, his son. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 shows exactly how to cut ties with the enemy, to get out of the place that you were in. Amen. To stand up and walk forward into the presence of God. It says, in everything, give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This verse isn't written to happy people. This verse was written to people that were being persecuted, to people that were impoverished, to people that had been chased, amen. People who were running for their lives, amen. It wasn't written to happy people, amen. It was a command for people that were hung up in all kinds of things. Praise is how you cut the line and get free. Hallelujah. The prodigal sonship was set before he ever left. The father was always going to run to him. He planned to run to him. But the boy had to come to himself, take personal responsibility, get up, and head home where he belonged. It's who's in the driver's seat that matters. Who you give control to. So here's four things. One, there's only one God. And God will be in control and keep his responsibility. There is only one God. Two is, I'm not God. I will not try to control what only God can control. Number three is, I am a child of God. I will do what a child of God should do in this situation. And four, I will not give place to the devil. I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to give him a place. Amen? There's only one God. I'm not God. I'm a child of God, and I will not cooperate with the enemy. So I want to show you there's this block on here because taking personal responsibility has to do with goals. Amen? Let me show you something about feelings and emotions first. When you're suddenly angry or anxious or depressed and you're lying in your bed awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, that's not just a mood. That's a warning light. And it's telling you that you have set a goal that depends on someone you can't control. On right at the top there of page 3, it says anger is when someone's blocking your goal. And that can be you or someone else blocking your own goal. Anxiety comes when your goal is uncertain. I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Depression is when you give up hope that your goal is ever going to be accomplished. And most of us were taught how to fix the weak goal. And it's a good start. And it's the business world, they call it a SMART goal. And this is going to make sense to you. But each letter of the word SMART, they teach this in business schools. Amen. I've heard it many times in the corporate environment. But this is how to build the goal right, okay? A goal needs to be specific. That's the S. A goal needs edges. I want to spend more time with God is just a wish. I will read my Bible and pray every morning has edges. You can touch it, in other words. It's specific. A measurable goal, that's the M in SMART. You have to be able to tell whether you actually did the thing. 15 minutes at 7 o'clock in the morning. You can measure that. More time. I just want to spend more time. You can't measure that. Because that's true if it's 10 seconds or 10 minutes. You'll always talk yourself into believing that you either did enough or you didn't do enough. Depending on your mood. And that's not good. Achievable is the A in SMART goals, and it has something to do with what you can actually reach. Not so small that it doesn't cost you anything, but not so big that you quit by Friday. And that's something that people do every year in January. I'm going to lose 100 pounds. Start with 5 first, Joe. Amen. One would be good. Miss one meal. Okay, let's start with that. Praise God. Me saying it as somebody who does need to lose weight. Praise God. Hey, I'll admit it. The R in SMART goals is relevant. It has to matter. A goal that has nothing to do with where God is taking you is just busy work with a deadline. People that don't make relevant goals are spiritually have ADD. Well, I'm going to jump to this goal. I'm going to read this book. I've been there. Believe me. Time bound. T in SMART is it needs a when. A goal with no date is only a good intention. And good intentions quietly die, unfortunately. But you put those together, and finally, you have a goal that's not ambiguous, and you can actually hold yourself accountable to it. So this is how we make a goal. I will read this book, Pilgrim's Progress, by the end of the month of August. Okay? That gives you date. It gives you time. It gives you, it's achievable. It's smart. That's good. But that's the easy part. A goal can be perfectly smart and still be unhealthy. Smart tells you whether the goal is built right. It never tells you whether it's healthy or unhealthy. A healthy goal is one you can actually carry, one that lives inside your own responsibility and not someone else's will. And your own heart will keep the score in that. The anger, the anxiety, the depression, being awake at 2 a.m. is typically because you made an unhealthy goal. And your soul's healthy enough that it's responding with those emotions to an unhealthy goal. A goal that someone else can block will bleed you dry, no matter how well you wrote it. I could say, my goal is to reach this community for Jesus. And that sounds great. And that's a goal that we could put on a banner. And everybody can get behind. Awesome. I want to reach all of New London County for the Lord. And we can clap and we can jump and we can stand up. And the problem is that tomorrow, I might not feel like doing that. And how many people would you say can block that goal? Well, what's the population of New London County? Yeah. The staff, the leadership in the church, the people on the platform, every single one of them could block that goal. That's not a healthy goal. I'm sorry. I don't want to pick on anybody. But when we pray for more unity and say that the church is in discord, that's not a healthy goal. Every person needs to praise God. That's a great goal. It's noble, but who can block that goal? Yeah. Does that mean if somebody else is not praising the Lord that I'm not going to praise the Lord? No. How about I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a healthy goal, okay? Think about it, and I'm not picking on anybody. But we've got to make sure that when we make a goal, that it's not unhealthy. It's important. How about this? How about I change the focus? My goal is to be the pastor that God has called me to be. No one on earth can stop that except for one person, me. And here's the awesome thing, that a pastor that wants to be the pastor that God called them to be will reach the lost. It's not going to be all at one time. It's going to be one at a time. Amen? Monday, we had the privilege of baptizing Sister Alethea, and she received the Holy Ghost in the water. You were the one for Monday. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What a powerful time we had on a Monday night. There was 25 people here. Amen. We had a great time in the Lord. Amen. Then Tuesday night we went up to camp meeting and I saw the evangelist Brother Pedigo was just laboring with a young man and I thought, I need to go over there and help him pray that young man through. And this 14-year-old boy, 14. He told me later that, I said, are you 18? He said, no, I'm 14. I turned 14 on the first day of camp. Whoa, man, how tall are you going to get? Joshua, Brother Joshua got the Holy Ghost last night, speaking in tongues, and he'd been seeking it for years. Hallelujah. That's one at a time, amen. I can make the decision to go pray with somebody. I can make the decision to go and help somebody. I can baptize another person, amen. I can witness to another soul, amen. Each one reach one. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at that sheet there where it says, talks about the blockable and unblockable and vague and defined. Look at that block, that matrix there. It's in the middle of page 3. And every goal sits in one of these boxes. A vague goal sounds like, I want my family to be happy. That's a wish. And you'd be a hostage to it. And you're holding other people hostage to it. Because if somebody wakes up in the house that's not happy, they just block the goal. And that's going to make you angry. Or how about a defined but blockable goal? And this is a trap. My husband will sit beside me by year's end. That's smart because it has those different S-M-A-R-T points in it, but it still is not yours. There's still someone who can block that. But it's defined. It's smart. But you got to be careful about that one. Because it's a good intention and it is great, but it can be blocked by another person. What about a vague goal, but that's unblockable? I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better husband. Well, it's mine, but you'll never know if you did it. It's not smart. You didn't, it's undefined. Amen. The one that's worth your time, the one that's worth your time is a defined goal that's smart and it's unblockable. I will pray for my wife every night. The only one that your goal should sit in. Because nobody can block it and you can set an alarm on your phone and you can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for my wife. I appreciate her. God, would you bless her? God, would you help her at work? Amen. I can measure it. It's smart. I can know if I did it or not. And it's not up to anyone else. And regardless of whether you want people to pray for you or not, you can't stop them. Can't stop people from praying for you. Amen. That's good. So I left a spot for you on the page. You can write a blockable goal, an example, and an unblockable goal, and that's your homework. Praise the Lord. I'm running out of time, so I might have to make this into another lesson. But that's fine. We've gotten some good ground here. So what goal is left? What goal can no man, no circumstance, and no economy ever block? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It says hath given, that's past tense. It's already done. You're not waiting on a shipment to arrive of the knowledge, the divine power and the virtue. Amen. God has already provided it. Amen. That's His will. He's done it. But here's the wait. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He hath given," is His part, that's His will, "giving all diligence, and add," is yours, that's your weight. He works in you, but you must work it out. And look at what's on the list here. There's not one word about talent or intelligence or your circumstances or your paycheck. God isn't measuring what you were handed. He's measuring what you're doing with it, what you're becoming. Amen. Jim Elliot, who is a journalist, wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So trade the goal. Trade the one you can't keep, the one that's blockable, and the one that's vague, for the one that you can carry. To be clear, a goal won't carry itself. And this is where most people quit. But at work, something that's gotten me so far at work is that if something needs doing, it won't fix itself. Piece of trash on the floor isn't leaving. And I have many times walked into the building and picked up trash on my way in. Not just this one, but everywhere I go. If I see trash on the ground, I try to pick it up, put it in the garbage. Because if it sits there, it somehow multiplies. And the longer you walk past it, the bigger the job becomes. That's not going to be fixed with simple housekeeping. But it's exactly how a soul goes to ruin. Nobody wakes up backslidden. They had sin in their life and they kept ignoring it. They kept walking past it. Goals without habits are a car with no tires. Goals without habits are a car with no tires. The engine will run. You put gas in it, turn it on, the engine will run all day. You won't even move. You got to have habits. You got to have spiritual habits. And you may be thinking, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm carrying. You don't know my circumstances. My circumstances won't let me become what God wants me to be." Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Patience. Go look back at the list in 2 Peter chapter 1. Patience is on that list. That's the very thing you say is blocking the goal is actually a forge where God is building and tempering you. Your circumstances aren't in the way of what God is doing. They are how He's doing it. Amen. Look, you can be having court in your head. The court's been in session for years. You wake up every morning and hear the gavel. And you're the defendant and you're the prosecutor. And the devil's a witness against you. And you've never once lost a case against yourself. But that's because you forgot to get the right advocate. You need an attorney that no matter who witnesses against you, he will win for you. And the world's handed you its standard of your value and you believed it. You think your value's worth is your paycheck, or your worth is your title, or your worth is whether anyone knows your name or not. By that standard, unfortunately, there's a man in this room who provides for his family, who's been faithful to his wife, who has no bad habits, who does exactly what he should do. And he's convinced that he's a failure. But he's not a failure. He's someone that God gave his life for. And let me tell you what I had done wrong for 13 years. It wasn't that I waited too long. It was that I was waiting for the wrong person to walk in and tell me what I was worth when God already had. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Bear it witness. That's ongoing. That's present tense. The Spirit of God isn't thinking it over. He isn't waiting for you to see how your year turns out. He's testifying right now inside of you. You've been appealing a verdict. Your lawyer already won. Your worth is already settled. The verdict over your life came down at Calvary. And you've been living like it still under appeal. Or that it's still in question. But Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." He already gave it. The desire is already in you. That pull in your chest isn't you working yourself up. That's Him. He put it there. And someone here, right here tonight, has spent your whole life calling that pull, "I'll never be enough." Well, the devil is a liar. That desire's God working down on the inside. He's done His part on Calvary before you ever were born or before you ever failed and you weren't even paying attention. But pick up the weight. Pick up the weight tonight. I'm not asking you to come forward, but if you could stand with me, I want you to take this home. I'm asking you to decide. I'm asking you to decide that. Decide before you leave this building. Before you leave the room tonight, I want you to decide one thing that you're going to pick up. One thing that God has given you the power and given you a command to do. Don't think of 10 things. Don't think of 5 things. Don't even think of 2 things. But think of one thing tonight that you've been waiting for someone else to do. One thing that you've been blaming someone else who's not even in the room with you. One line that you're still hooked to that feels like a fish, but it's pulling you under. And when you got it, write it on your sheet. Sign your name and own that. Because He's already worked in you. And you can go and work it out. Can we pray tonight? Lord Jesus, right now, God, we're asking You to reveal Yourself to us tonight, Lord. Remind us of what You want us to do, Lord. Remind us of what, Lord God, that You've already given us, Jesus. Lord, I'm asking You right now, God, that the one thing, Lord Jesus, that You have given us the desire to do, Lord, that it would be clear tonight, clear as day, Lord Jesus. The one thing, Lord God, that You want me to do, Jesus. Lord, I want to write it down. Lord, I want to give You the control, Lord Jesus. I want to hold myself accountable, Lord God. Lord Jesus, and I want to do it, Lord Jesus. I want to do it. I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing, Lord Jesus. Oh, use me, Lord. Use me, Jesus. Use me. Lord, make me a vessel, God, that You can use, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for showing us our worth, God, tonight. God, for showing us who You made us to be, Lord. Hallelujah. Who You laid Your life down for. Oh, yes, God. I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. Lord, we give You praise and glory and honor, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times. Amen. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Appreciate you. Love you. We'll see you Sunday. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Amen.